Once again, thank you for another delicious meal. I understand different hands were responsible for it this time, but I enjoy meat and cheese sandwiches, so it was a winner with me. Thank you. I might just give you a little bit of news, not only for your prayers, which will be very important, but for your encouragement also. It happened about a month ago. My time was 11:05 at night. I was in bed on a Monday night, and I got a call from a man out in Montana, and I had a hard time understanding his accent. But the story goes like this. He had got a hold of a few books we had written years ago, having to do with the grace of the gospel, being free from legalism, free from Satan's bondage. We entitled it Free at Last, and so on. And this man lived in a Hutterite colony. Now, the Hutterite colonies, many of them are out west in western Canada. Some of you know about them, and in Montana and places like that. And in their simplistic lifestyle, they are something like the Amish and Mennonite in that sense. But there is a big difference. They live as a colony, so that they work together, sell the crops of the colony, and their housing is provided by the mutual funds, their medical bills, their food, the schooling. They have everything they would ever need inside the colony. However, down through the last 3 or 4 years, there's been a group that the Spirit of God has opened their hearts, and they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And some in Lethbridge, Alberta, have already come out. And when they come out, and they're meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus as an assembly now, but when they leave, it's just not like us who get saved and maybe have to find a different job or whatever. They leave the colony, for the church is based on works and that. They can't agree with the statement anymore, so they're excommunicated. When they leave that colony, they leave with no money in their pocket. They don't have a car. Some of them don't even know how to drive. Every support they had was within. And when they walk out, they're actually leaving all for the Lord Jesus. And God has met their need. But however, this new group, his name is Darius Waldner, out of the Cascade Colony in Montana. And the Hutterites were featured in the June issue of National Geographic this past year. But God opened his heart about a year ago to the gospel. And according to him, there's 33 of them now, and still in the colony, counting the children, that have come to faith alone in the Lord Jesus. And he was the president of that colony. He would write the checks to distribute them to everybody. He was also the minister in the church. And when he took his stand for Christ, they excommunicated him. They put him in an isolated chair in a corner, publicly embarrassed him, and those that identify with, so to speak, his teaching, which was the gospel, they excommunicated. And there's 33 of them now in Montana who are in isolation, a social isolation. They still give them food, but they can't work. They can't be part of anything there. They're isolated. He has a brother, a son who lives outside, who smuggles them in the cell phone, so he calls me. And he had wanted to order more books, and he's passing them out all over the place. And here I was trying to sympathize with him. He said, but Amos, he calls me. He says, you know, we're free. It's all of Christ. It's none of us. He said, we're rejoicing. Now, the great need now is that they find work outside the colony so they can come out, be independent of that, and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're reading various materials. They're spreading them around other colonies. Some of them have to leave part of the family there. That's already happened. So his name is Darius Waldner, and the 33 connected with him. There's a brother who labors in the Lord in Canada who's thinking of moving down to Montana very soon to help if the Lord will continue to open that door. So you might remember these Hutterite believers that have come to faith alone in the Lord Jesus and the persecution they're going under and the open door and courage they need. So it was an encouraging call. We keep in touch with each other. I was out with some of them in Easter time, but not his group. This happened after. So I just thought I'd share that with you. Now, as you know, in our last session here together, we have been studying the barren women of Scripture. I would assume by now that everybody has a chart. If you don't and you raise your hand, we still have a few up here. Well, then we have two left before us. You do see them on your chart there. Number 6 and number 7. The sixth one will be an unnamed woman who will produce an unnamed son. Well, we know her from the city of Shunem, and so she's known as a Shunammite woman. And the seventh will be in the New Testament, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer. We have already remarked how the barren womb in Scripture was a hopeless and helpless situation. No natural energy or ability to bring forth life and fruit from the womb. However, if God touched it, then there could be life from that barren womb. A picture of the deadness of the sinner outside of Christ. But we learn in Ephesians 2:5, where when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us, imparted life, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so we've been looking at these women as they picture the plight of the sinner, but yet we've seen their personal response once the barren womb was opened, how it came about, different in some cases. And then we've looked a bit at the fruit of the womb, the son that was born, and what characterized him becomes pictures of all that we have in the riches of Christ when we pass from death into life. Now we have arrived at number 6, the Shunammite. That'll take us, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. In this case, her gift of a child will be unsolicited. Unsolicited. But we'll see the reason why. We come to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 8. Going near ministry of Elisha. Verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. So it was as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. So they showed hospitality to him. She perceived, I would imagine from knowing him, that he's actually a holy man of God. He was indeed Elisha the prophet. So she has this suggestion for her husband. Verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and she turned into the chamber and lay there. So they built what some now call a prophet's chamber. There he had a little room as he passed through, and they opened up that part of the house to him. And he was there one day, in verse 12. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say thou unto her, Behold, thou hast been very careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And so they call her in. He says, You've been very gracious to us. We'd like to do something for you. I do have some connections with the kings and those in high personnel, you know, the captain. What can we do for you? You've been very careful for us. And her answer at the end of verse 13, as she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Well, I'm quite content here. You might have political connections with the captain of the king, but I really aren't part of them, you see. So I'm quite content, in essence, she's saying, I dwell among mine own people. Well, look at verse 14. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. So you meet the sixth barren woman of Scripture, had no child. And by this stage, if she had met Elisha, her husband couldn't do much about it anyway. He was old. And so that was the situation as we come upon her. She hath no child, and her husband is old. And so he tells his servant, Gehazi, verse 15, and he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. He said, We can't do anything for you, huh? Well, you might not dwell in where my king dwells, and the captain dwells, and so on. But God can do something for you. And about this time next year, you're going to have a son, and you're going to bear a child. She said, Don't deceive me. She said, This really isn't possible. It's nice you want to be nice, but let's not make promises that can't be kept, is the implication here. Don't deceive your handmaid or lie unto thine handmaid. Well, it happened. Verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So another barren womb opened. Now here it was unsolicited, but the man of God noticed the care she had for the prophet of God. And because of that care, a barren womb would be open. Now again, when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and being quickened together with him, we who are dead in sins, I think of a man in Acts 10 like Cornelius. Now, Cornelius got saved. You know, he heard that message from Peter in Acts 10:43, that whosoever believeth in him, that through his name shall receive remission of sins. But you know why he heard that message? One day he was praying, and God sent an angel to Cornelius, and in Acts 10:4, it puts it this way. It says, for thine prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, the man wasn't saved yet. He was a Gentile, Roman centurion, Italian. Wasn't saved. He would have to hear words from Peter, whereby thou shalt hear words that thou mightest be saved, thy in thy house, it says in chapter 11. And so he wasn't saved, but his prayers and alms came up before God. You may do whatever you want with that, but it's in the scripture. He's not saved by works, but God took notice that he was a God-fearer and would reveal more unto him. That is the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in the world, and based on the light they have, they are God-fearers. That is not enough to save them. But because of their attitude of wanting to know God, God has revealed more and has revealed the gospel to them. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Walking in the very fear of God, what you thought were the religious commandments and so on. And yet you came to see that you had to hear words through the Lord Jesus that you had to be saved. And so here's a woman, because of her care, that more was revealed unto her, a barren womb was opened. And there are those who have walked in the fear of God. And while that doesn't save you, God reveals more to them, as Paul would preach in the Antiochian synagogue in Acts 13:26. Whosoever, men and brother, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And so her works were noticed by the prophet, not meritoriously to save her, but to reveal what she was after, and the barren womb was open. Just like in the gospel, sometimes God will notice what you're doing. It doesn't save you, but he reveals Christ to you as the Savior. Many have come in the door that way. Well, you see here in 2 Kings chapter 4, it happened, and look what happens next in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And there he is working and complained, my head, my head. And the husband says, get him to his mother. We do that a lot of times. We run into problems and they say, well, you know, the wife will take care of it. And that's what happened here. And he sent him home, and the young boy, the product of a barren womb, this son, died. Well, you look at right there between eyes, he sat on her knees. Verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him this day? Now, why would you go to him? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. You know, it's not a holy day. She said, it'll be all right. It shall be well. It'll be peace. Verse 24, she has a desire to get back to the man of God. Then she sat on an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She said, I didn't ask for this. I said, I don't need to be lied to at this time in life. Well, verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou shalt meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And so he did that, but that did not bring the child back to life, so Elisha had to go there personally. So he made the trip. You look at verse 32. Verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth,
and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched forth himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite in, or call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. What did her son experience? Well, this woman understood something. That the same source for life, the same source for life for her barren womb, would be the same source for life from the dead. Now, that's a tremendous thing to understand. That the very source that brought me life, which in this case God used a man of God, Elisha, the very source that brought me birth life, that opened my womb, that'll be the same source that will resurrect from the dead. And so she made a beeline, so to speak, for the man of God. Drive fast, I must get there. Understanding that the same source for birth life is the same source for resurrection life, and her son was raised from the dead. One of the rare resurrections of the Old Testament. Her son experienced resurrection. A woman that understood a principle that some forget today, the same source of birth life is the same source for resurrection life. You know, we were talking last night, weren't we, of those who start out in the spirit, but then they switch to the flesh. Somehow they think, yes, I'm born again, I trusted Christ, I'm saved and forgiven, but whether I'll make the resurrection or not, whether I'll be with him forever, I'm not sure if I'll make it. You know, I could fail, I could lose it. We hear things like this. This woman understood that the same exact hope for her resurrection was the same source that brought life to her barren womb. And when we get to the New Testament, we'll see that's exactly the gospel. As you know, believers, we too, like this woman's son, will experience bodily resurrection. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, spiritually speaking, the deadness has come to life. The barren womb, so to speak, has been opened. But the same source that quickened us and saved us and comes into our life will also deal with your mortal body someday, and it will be like his. And understanding the same principle, that the very source of our new birth in Christ is the source of our resurrection for eternity. Look how that is taught, if you'll go with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, if you would. Look at verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, why isn't there condemnation? I want to tell you in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of death. You've been free from the law, I should say, of sin and death, where sin always equals death. You're on a brand new principle. The Spirit is life, and where the Spirit is, there is life. And so you've been born by the Spirit, except the man is born of water and Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus preached when he was on earth in John 3. And so we have this Spirit of life, and it's a whole new principle of living. We're not under the law, the spiritual law of if I sin, I die, I'm separated, and so on. I've been freed from that. It goes on to say in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So our sin was judged, condemned, as you know, in the death of our Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit of life comes in and gives us new birth, born again, gives us new life. In fact, look at that life in verse 4, Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so though we're not saved by law, the very moral demands of the law, the rightness of the law, ends up coming fulfilled in us by walking after the Spirit. So indeed, if you're saved, you have been quickened. The Spirit of life has come into you, has freed you from a separating principle, the law of sin and death, and produces fruit in your life, the righteousness of the law. Now, as wonderful as that is, you are still in a body, and if you have noticed, despite of having Christ in you, your body is getting old. Hair a little grayer, maybe a few more wrinkles, a few more pains. Some of you can relate to that, all right? Then there's problems with the body, even though you have the Spirit of life. Now, he deals with that as we go on further in the chapter. Look at verse 9 here. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. For the Spirit is a gift of the gospel, and you have to be born of the Spirit, and he comes into your heart, as we've been saying, once you're cleansed from sin. But in spite of that, look at verse 10. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you, and that's the if of argument, you still must face a spiritual fact. The body is dead because of sin. There is sin in your members. He dealt with that in chapter 7. And your body is aging and headed for dust and headed for burial, if you will. The body is dead because of sin. So just like that Shunammite's son, her womb was open. And there was birth life. But that birth life, his little body died. Died right on her knees. But she understood something. That the source of birth life is also the source of resurrection life. And she got to the man of God, and there was a resurrection. And that's what we need to understand. Look what it goes on to say once again in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the Spirit always is life. That's the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit's life, but sin is death. And your body has sin in it, dealt with in chapter 7. So your body is aging. It's wearing out. You understand that all too well. However, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same source that caused you to be born again. The Spirit of Christ that came into you, that quickens you, that produces a changed lifestyle in you. And that same Spirit that raised the corpse of our blessed Lord from the dead, if that dwells in you, it'll do the same with your mortal body when the resurrection day comes. And quicken, impart life to your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Yes, that woman, her womb was quickened. But not only was her womb quickened, the fruit of that womb, the son who died, he was also quickened. He was resurrected. And so may God help us in this to understand that, yes, if we're born again, if the Spirit has come into us, we don't have to switch to another principle. This same Spirit also saves the body, also delivers the body, that our vile bodies may be transformed like unto his glorious body. So says Philippians 3:21. You all know those verses in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It goes on to say, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, it adds in verse 53. There's going to be a great transformation. And the source of that is not some new discovery in science, not some new philosophy out there, as the Shunammite woman discovered, that the source of birth life is the same source for resurrection life from the dead. And she said, it's a man of God I have to get to. He's in touch, of course, with the real God. And so may we understand this in the fruit of the womb, that we are destined, just like her son was destined for resurrection. And the same life that brought us new life, the Spirit of life, will take these mortal bodies and also quicken them to be like unto his glorious body. Now, what a gospel we have. That every one of these open wounds produced the Son, you can, on a spiritual level, expect the same blessing, even in the resurrected Son here. Now, having said that, we, in our session there that was a bit more formal, for we were, didn't want to go over time there, we considered Manoah's wife, Hannah, and now we've considered a Shunammite. We will pause for a minute after these three that we've discussed this morning, in case there's some brethren that would like to have some comments before we look at our last one. Oh, yes. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The Spirit coming into your heart, Galatians 4. You see, what the Holy Spirit has done, this is a series in itself, as being lost in, even being lost in the assemblies today, is the Spirit has replaced the law. He's delivered us from the law, but he hasn't left us in no man's land. He has come into our hearts through his Spirit. And the Spirit produces fruit. It actually causes us to sing out in praises and things like that. It gives enlightenment to the Word, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 2. It sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And all these ministries that this life of the Spirit produces, and we're changing into programs and psychologies and methods today, and say this is what will help God's people. And it's really a part of the work of the Spirit. You see, the formal dead legalistic religions have replaced the work of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something, you can check it out. I don't mean a blanket statement, but it happens more than it should. Evangelical Christianity as a whole has not replaced the work of Christ. They've replaced the work of the Spirit. They've replaced, and they're giving man-made methods and programs and ways to produce this and that and worship, and they're actually replacing the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But now you got me started on something that I could be here longer than you want me to be. But this is what is happening. So much about the Spirit here. So much about the Spirit here. And the final act, at least of the Spirit in our bodies, is that quickening our mortal body. To understand that the same source of life, of birth life, is the same source for every step of the Christian life, including resurrection. Anyone else, brothers?
There's a thing that the angel makes when he comes to her, which was obvious to her. She knew it. But maybe others didn't know. The angel comes to her, and it's recorded for us. He says to her, "You are barren, and you conceive not." Or, I forget.
Yeah, Judges 13.
He doesn't tell that to her husband. If you look carefully, when the husband asks her, Manoah asks her, "What did the man say to you?" She tells him everything that's recorded in the beginning, except she leaves that out. I think the reason, something just to speculate, but I think the worst on her is having this heartache that she wanted to give her husband something and nobody else knew about it except her. And so when the angel comes to her, he like holds up a mirror in front of her and tells her this as if she didn't know, but she knew. And so the angel is, and he does the same thing, God does the same thing with us when we have a certain heartache or something that we try to bury inside of us. We don't want others to know about it. God has to come to us sometimes and hold up his word in front of us like a mirror, just like the angel does, and make us face it. And once she has to face it, then she can conceive. And it's the same with us. If we have hidden sins or hidden heartaches, sometimes we have to make them public. And that's what God does with his word. It's very, there's the verse that says, it divides even the bone and marrow.
Heart
and the spirit of the man. So it's interesting that she doesn't tell it to her husband. And I think that that's evidence that there is something more to that revelation that the angel makes to her. It's interesting because it also goes to the very end of the chapter with Samson. She's at the very beginning without her husband, and she's at the end without her husband.
That's true.
And at the end, it talks about them bringing back the broken body of this child. And just as she had this secret heartache in the beginning.
Well, the Shunammite woman now, yeah. Manoah's wife, yeah.
Again, I think she has this secret heartache about the son that she sees brought back, all broken up from the stones, crushing.
Oh, I see.
After he pulled the house down,
yeah.
And the son dies, says his brothers go and they carry the body back. And I think sometimes we as Christians we have secret heartaches that only the Lord knows about.
There's no debate there, boy.
And he is always there with us, and he knows all about them, and he will deal with them with us. Sometimes one-on-one, sometimes as more than one.
There's some that are so secret that you at times you feel you can't tell other people, for they wouldn't understand, and you bear them until they, Now, so I can follow your thought accurately, Brother Steve, she eventually did tell Manoah, her husband, that he said, I shall conceive. Do you mean that you believe he had a hidden heartache? She had a hidden heartache that she didn't reveal to him it was hurting her. Is that, yeah. Do I understand you correctly on that?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
She doesn't tell Manoah that he said, that the angel said to her, that you are barren.
Oh, I see. Okay, I missed your point. What he does say is the angel said, you'll bear a son.
Yes.
But the barren, oh, you're saying the barren part. I had from phone.
He doesn't say that.
Yeah.
He doesn't tell them all the words.
Yeah. I got you now. I got you.
This is an indication that there's
pain. Well, no doubt, as we saw with Hannah, there was tremendous pain. They called it a reproach at times. In fact, in this next one, Elizabeth, it'll be looked at as a reproach. And sometimes, even in Hannah's case, she wasn't even understood by the prophet of God, or by Eli, the priest of God. He thought she was drunken. And there's others that can't relate. In fact, her husband couldn't enter into her pain. He said, am I not worth 10 sons to thee? So there's sometimes even a loved one will not be able to enter into the pain of your heart. You know, what do you do about it? Hey, look, sometimes you don't eat like David. You encourage yourself in the Lord. I see what you're saying now. It's not that she didn't say he would. The husband was privy to the information that she would conceive, but you're saying the fact that she was barren might have been news to her also, you're saying. Okay. Because she might have thought down the road there'll be hope, but there's no hope. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? See, I was talking to Brother during the break. The Spirit of God is given to us by progressive revelation. And when you get to chapter 16 of John, then you get the truth of the Spirit replacing the Lord Jesus on earth. But some of the parables he told earlier and now include the Spirit, but don't specifically mention the Spirit until that mystery begins to be revealed.
Yeah, amen.
Well, then let's look at our last barren woman of Scripture that we'll take as in the New Testament, Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, and the mother of John the Baptist. You go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. At least she's related to Mary. I forget, honestly, standing here, if she's the aunt or cousin, but you'll figure that out, I'm sure, as we read. I get mixed up on those relationships sometime. Luke chapter 1. We come to Elizabeth, and if you go down, if you would, in Luke chapter 1, to look at the story here, and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So now both of them are well stricken in years, both of them are old, and she had no child because Elizabeth was barren. But as concerning the law, it did say in verse 6, that they were walking in the ordinances of the Lord blameless. So in the light that God had revealed at that point, again, they were walking blamelessly. And you will see in this case that the barren womb will be open, and it was unsolicited also. Now, in some cases, like we had mentioned, reminded just a few minutes ago, of Hannah, or it's not Hannah, Manoah's wife, it was revealed to the wife first who told the husband. In this case, it will be revealed to the husband, the high priest, Zechariah, first, and then it will happen to his wife. So sometimes the wife gets saved first, and then the husband. Some of you can relate to that. Sometimes the husband, and then the wife. But God has his ways and so on. But as is concerning the ordinance of the Lord, they were blameless. But it was unsolicited on Elizabeth's part. You do know Paul the Apostle, how God saved him. In a sense, it was unsolicited. He was zealous concerning the law. He could say in Philippians 3:6, as touching the things concerning the law, blameless. The righteousness that is in the law, he says, concerning that, he was blameless. Kept all the letter of the law. Is his claim there. And so there are those who are blameless in the light that they have, but that doesn't save them. But God reveals himself to them. Such happened to Paul the Apostle. Such on the physical level is the case with Elizabeth here. Blameless concerning the law. unsolicited that this barren womb should be opened, but God will do exactly that and reveals it to her husband, the high priest, and so on. Well, we get down a little farther, if we could. You look at verse 13. Verse 13 of Luke 1. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Glimpses of Samson there. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so we see here that he promises that his wife's womb will be open. Elizabeth shall be the mother of this prophet who's the forerunner to prepare her of Israel for reception of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a privilege this is, and it would come from a barren womb. Well, we go on a bit, if you will, if you go down, if you would, to verse 36. Verse 36 here. And the angel now is talking to Mary. Gabriel is talking to Mary, of course, the virgin who would bear the Lord Jesus. Verse 36, and here we see it is the cousin. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So as the angel is talking to Mary that her womb will be open, her virgin womb now, not a barren womb here, but a virgin who had not known a man. This will be something completely different. And the Holy Ghost will conceive in her apart from a man. As he's given her that news, well, we see this here in verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. If you thought a barren womb was great, how about a virgin birth? Well, verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So now she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth with her husband the priest, and this is what happens in verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, she was carrying John the Baptist for 6 months at this point. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And so on. What did Elizabeth do at the news of her open womb and 6 months carrying John the Baptist? Why, full of the Holy Ghost, she was able not only to rejoice, but encourage others in their calling. As Mary comes to her, this young girl who got the strangest message of all, though she knew no man, the Holy Ghost would conceive in her, and it would be the very Lord of heaven himself. And as she ponders these things, what thoughts must have been going through Mary? But along comes Elizabeth at this time, full of the Holy Spirit, and is able to encourage this girl and say, what a blessing you've been given. And as we read there, the fruit of thy womb, and the Lord will perform what he said. She must have had 1,000 questions. But the right timing, here's someone that can encourage someone else in the call of God. And isn't that a wonderful thing when God opens your deadness to Christ, that we're able to encourage others? Well, we're quickened together with Christ, and by grace are we saved. And it's all his work, not ours. And we put faith in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is that we can encourage others. Others have callings, and others have questions. And here's Elizabeth. Yeah, she's thinking now of her cousin Mary, and saying words in the power of the Holy Spirit that will strengthen Mary for the great privilege that lies ahead of her. A virgin girl, not married at the time she heard the news, and that would bear indeed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, having said that, however, we do want to look a bit at the fruit of the barren womb. We've seen a little bit of Elizabeth's reaction about how it came about. But the fruit of her womb was, of course, John the Baptist. Now, as we've been looking at these seven names here, we've been looking at the highlights of the fruit of the womb, how it pictures the gospel blessing in those that have been quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is John the Baptist known for? Well, one big thing comes across, and go with me to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. John 1 here, and we'll break in at verse 15 here, speaking of not John who wrote the letter, but John the Baptizer. Verse 15. It says, John bare witness of him, that is the Lord Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests, etc. Then look a bit further down in verse 29. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then look what he says in verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Look at verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. As verse 15 said, John bare witness of him. One thing that characterized the fruit of this open barren womb, he would bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. On a national level, brothers and sisters, in a very unique way, to prepare the nation for Messiah. But what a picture it is of the fruit of the gospel we have, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, after being cleansed, remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And it went on to name the places. One of our functions here, individually and corporately, is to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus. You know, believers are told in Philippians 2:14, not only by word, but by lifestyle, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. As we hold forth the word of life, our lifestyle, empowered by Christ, is to be different from this world, and it shines as a light in a twisted, crooked world. And we bear witness unto the Lord Jesus, not only by word, but by lifestyle. And then a dimension we're not going into in Revelation 1, where the church as it assembles together in its corporate gathering is looked at as a lampstand. And in its practices and doctrine, we are to reflect the glory of the risen Christ in a world that's in darkness and has crucified him. And how that must please the heart of God. To see his son rejected here, and yet here's little lampstands of believers in the Lord Jesus, lifting up the Lord Jesus in all his truth and glory and beauty and character. The function of the church when it comes together is a lampstand. No wonder Ephesians 3:21 puts it this way, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. And so, one of the great privileges we have, as you see, all these sons in a barren womb, we experience it to one level or another, is to be witnesses unto him. There's a Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Not only in gospel outreach, but in church inreach as a lampstand. He bore witness of him that he was full of grace and truth. And so we've looked a bit at the seven barren women of Scripture, of how it came about, of the personal effect on them, Elizabeth, the encourager, and then the fruit of her womb bore witness to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So may God encourage you that if you're saved, you've been quickened again, life has been imparted to you, and all the things that you have because of this life can be traced in these seven sons here, including resurrection, can be traced in these seven sons. Pictures of the blessings of the gospel and how God used these women, and the circumstances were different. But the source was always the same. It was God who had to open the barren womb. Now, as we close in prayer and dismiss, one last chance, brethren, as we just covered one more very briefly, and that was Elizabeth. Any comments or clarifications needed?
Yes, Brother Bill.
Writing so fast, I didn't write the blood into the gospel picture that Samson and Samuel, would you please see those two lines?
Yes, in Samuel, brother, the blessing that Samuel had, there was no vision in those days, no revelation of further truth from God. But God then spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, and the word of the Lord came unto him, the chapter concludes. He proved himself faithful in the test, and now there was further revelation for guidance through Samuel. And we went to 1 Corinthians 2, and while we don't have fresh truth being given, the Spirit reveals the things of the Scriptures to us. He reveals the things of God. So we, too, don't have to look to some special prophet. We have revelation through the Spirit. And the other one you asked about was what? Was Samson. Okay, Samson, what happened to him, of all the judges of Israel, the use of his service for God, that it was in the power of the Spirit, is mentioned more than any other judge of Israel, that he did it in the mighty power of the Spirit. And that our service for God, we're called to edify the church. How can we do such tasks, whether it's teaching or edifying, showing mercy, whatever your gift is? How can you do that, especially if you're not, quote, a professional? Why, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That was 1 Corinthians 12:7. We have the power of that same Spirit to serve God down here. That was the two gospel blessings of those two men. Well, shall we close in prayer? It's been good to be with you and see you all again and going on for the Lord. And may the Lord, He will keep you, and may we know His blessings, and may this word help us to understand where our focus should be, and the great blessing that has come to us through the quickening of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace ye are saved. Our Father in heaven, we again look to Thee with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for the assembly here, the people, those Thou hast saved. If there's any little ones here not saved, or maybe some we don't know not saved, may they see, like the women with the barren womb, it's impossible, absolutely impossible to bring forth life and have life without Thee. But Thou hast provided a way in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And when we trust Him, not on our works, but based on grace, we are quickened, or life imparted. We are saved by grace. The blessings we have, may we grow in this understanding, and our growth will take us to worship and obedience to Him and appreciation of the Lord Jesus. We just pray in a way the speaker can, to work this word in the heart, to encourage, to correct, to edify. And Thy assembly will leave here a bit stronger in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the word will work in our heart even this week. For and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming soon, we pray with thanksgiving, Father. Amen. Oh, thank You. It's been good to be with You.